Have you ever volunteered to help someone move? Okay. If you're like me, as you drive to fulfill that commitment, there's a little bit of anxiety for at least two reasons. First, there is the question of whether they have an upright piano. That always makes me nervous. Number two, there's the question that we all have, and that is, am I going to just be loading their stuff because they've prepared everything, or have I agreed to both pack and move their stuff? Okay, and there's just this hesitancy. And it's always a relief to show up, as we did at Gordon and Ruth's house a few weeks ago, and to find that everything has been prepared. Everything is packed and ready to go. There's a dolly, there's furniture pads, there's tape, there's even snacks. You know you agreed to the right job when you get there and it looks like that. To find that all the preparations have been made so that you are fully equipped to do the work is such a blessing. It's such a blessing when someone has made such extensive preparations so that you can be successful in what you need to do. Open your Bibles this morning to Joshua. Today we are going to start a new series in Joshua. In your Bible, look just after the five books of Moses called the Pentateuch. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Maybe you're still in Deuteronomy from the scripture reading. Just go a little bit past that and you're in Joshua. This is the first of the historical books in our English Bibles. If you open up a Hebrew Bible, it's the first of the prophetic books. So maybe think about that. Does viewing Joshua as prophecy change the way you read it at all? Now, in Joshua, we have jumped into the middle of the story. And so we need to kind of begin briefly by figuring out where we're at in this story. And by story, I'm talking about the Bible. The Bible is about God. Okay, God is rescuing his creation from the consequences of Adam's sin and restoring the paradise that was lost. That time long past when God's people lived in God's place under God's rule. Okay? A flood of judgment was not the rescue that this world needed. Sin is rooted too deeply to be simply washed away with water. But according to God's plan for rescue, he has made a covenant with Abraham, promising him many descendants, a special land, and blessing, both for him and his family, and through him to all the peoples of the earth. And by the time we come to the events recorded in Joshua, God has begun to fulfill the promise of many descendants. Israel, the descendants of Abraham, are many in number. They are a nation. And yet these people whom God has taken to be his own, this nation has no land, no place to call home. The Lord had rescued them from Egypt, but he had not yet given them a land where they could be God's people in God's place, under God's rule, and be a blessing to all peoples. And so in Joshua, God is going to begin fulfilling that promise. God will give his people, Israel, a special land like he promised to Abraham. So in Joshua 1, verse 1, we begin reading, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead.'" And so the book of Joshua opens, the first words are after the death of Moses. If you know anything about the Old Testament, you know that Moses is a giant in Israel's history. Moses announced God's plagues before Pharaoh, and then led the people out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Moses was the one that climbed Mount Sinai to receive God's law when the people said, we can't even be around this mountain. Don't let God say anything to us. They were afraid. Moses went to get the law. And Moses was the one who stood between God and the people, mediating for them, interceding for his mercy when he was going to judge them for their sin. Moses is a giant in Israel's history. And so the words after the death of Moses tell us more than simply when the events of this book took place. These words highlight this time as one of critical transition. Moses is dead. Like, Moses is not here anymore. But into this time, the Lord speaks. He gives words to his people that are just right for this situation. And these words are designed to prepare them for what lies ahead. At this time, these are the words they need. And these are the words that Joshua, Israel's new leader, needs to hear as well. And so with Moses dead, the Lord says to Joshua, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." It is time. It's time for Israel finally to go over the Jordan River into the land. Right now, Israel is camped on the east side of the Jordan River. It took them 40 years to get here. Okay? It should not have taken them that long. Okay? But when the people believed the faithless report of the 10 spies in Numbers 13 and 14, the Lord condemned that generation to die outside the land of promise, outside of Canaan. But now, 40 years later, the wait is over. The Lord will give the land to this new generation. It's his to give, after all. The nations that live in the land now, they don't own it. It's God's land. They're merely tenants. God, is like a mighty landowner. He takes out one nation, he brings in another. It's all his. Look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 answer the question, which land is God going to give Israel? Verse 3, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory." Now, just as the text says, this is the same promise that God gave to Moses. In fact, you can make a note of Deuteronomy 11, 24 and 25. And there you will find verses that are very similar to the ones that we just read. There it is Moses speaking those words to the people. Here it is God speaking these words to Joshua, reminding him of the boundaries of the land, reminding them, the people, Joshua, of just how much land he has promised them. This is a vast tract of land. And so he's saying, "Joshua, Israel, get ready. Here we go. The amount of land that I've promised you is vast. It's enormous. This is something to be excited about." And so we see God preparing Israel to go into the land, first by reassuring them of the glory and certainty of their hope, the glory and certainty of what the Lord has promised them. This land that they're to inherit, that they're about to receive from God's hand, is huge, and it is going to be amazing. And so he reassures them of the glory and certainty of the hope that they have. But this land that's so good, it's not empty, right? It's not laying there with nobody living in it. There are people living there, farming there, protecting it. People who are not going to just welcome Israel in with open arms and let them take their land. They're going to fight for it. And so God promises, specifically to Joshua, who will lead Israel in battle, verse 5. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." That's quite a promise. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As a military leader, what a great promise to have from the Lord. How reassuring for Joshua in the days after Moses' death to know, as he faces the enemies of this land, that no one can stand against him. And yet there is even more comfort to be had in what lies behind that promise. Because the question is, why can no one stand against Joshua? Why will no one be able to resist Israel's advance into the land? Is the Lord about to give Joshua this novel, innovative military strategy? Is the Lord going to give Joshua and Israel some kind of a special weapon that the nations of the land have never seen before, and they're just going to blow them away with this big thing, big gun? Okay? Or is God going to provide additional soldiers so that in every battle, Israel's army is going to always far outnumber their enemies? No, behind this promise of success is simply God himself. He promises to be with Joshua. Verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. And so it will be the presence of God with Joshua, with Israel, that will make it impossible for the people of the land to hold on to the land that God has promised to Israel. There is no greater assurance than this, than God promising to be with his people, promising to always be and do whatever is necessary for his people to fulfill his purpose. God says, I will be with you. And so with this assurance of God's presence, Joshua has every reason to obey God's command in verse 6. God says, I'll be with you in verse 5, verse 6, be strong and courageous. For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And so we see God preparing Israel to go into the land, first by reassuring them of the glory and certainty of their hope, the vastness, the greatness of this land that he has promised to them. And secondly, by reassuring them of his presence with them. They are not alone. Now in chapter 1, Joshua is called to be strong and courageous three times, twice by God and once by the people. But what does it mean to be strong and courageous? What does that look like? Were you strong and courageous this last week? Are you planning to be strong and courageous this week? Maybe when you hear strong and courageous, you think about words like big and loud and noticeable and out in front and mighty and bold when the chips are down. Okay? Maybe that's what you think of when you think of what's strong and courageous. But let's think about that a little more deeply. Strong and courageous are modifiers, right? Joshua is supposed to be strong, to be courageous in the way that he does something. Okay? So what is that something that he has to do, strong and courageous? Okay? Well, it has to be hard, right? Maybe something that's difficult. The call to be strong and courageous implies that it is hard to do something. No one says, Phil, you were so strong and courageous when you ate that last piece of cheesecake. Okay? It's got to be hard. Okay? But it also has to be something worth doing to get those labels. It's something hard to do, but something that must be done. So what is this hard thing that Joshua must do, the thing that will require strength and courage, so much so that it's repeated three times in one chapter? Is it the battles to come against the nations in the land? Will their strength require Joshua to be equally, if not more strong than them, and courageous in the battle? Okay, I would say yes and no. Okay, it's true that the strength of the nations will make it harder for Joshua. But the question is, what exactly becomes harder when the nations are stronger? Okay. What becomes harder because the nations are stronger? What becomes harder because something out there is getting really, really difficult? What else becomes hard? When the nations are stronger, is it going to be harder for Joshua to come up with effective, novel military strategies? Okay, maybe. Is it harder to rally the confidence of your soldiers when they look out and the army is just vast? Is that what gets harder and he needs to be strong and courageous? Okay, maybe. But let me ask it this way. What becomes hardest when the nations of the land are stronger? What is the hardest thing to do when the nations of the land are strong? Okay. When the nations of the land are strong, it is hardest to obey the Lord. That is the hardest thing to do. The harder the circumstances, the harder it is to obey the Lord. Look at what God says in the text, verse 7. He says, only be strong and very courageous. And then right away he says, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. He doesn't say, be strong and courageous and really think hard about these strategies. And really just rally your men and work out and be strong, because you've got to look strong and big and courageous for your men. He says, no, obey and be strong and courageous as you obey. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And so the Lord does not lay on Joshua the responsibility of military strategy. If you've read much of Joshua or you know anything about Joshua, then you know how they defeated Jericho. Okay? Military strategy is not going to be the hardest thing Joshua does. Okay? God is going to take care of that. Rather, Joshua must be strong and courageous in obeying the word of the Lord. The word that was given to him and the law that Moses commanded. Moses is dead. The context is changing as Israel enters the land. But the word of God is still the authoritative guide to successfully fulfilling God's purpose. Entering the land is going to require more than simply holding out their hands and walking in. There is here a call to action. Entering the land will require strong and courageous obedience. But obeying with strength and courage must not become a concern only when obeying God starts to be hard. Obeying with strength and courage does not start when they're in battle and the armies of the enemy look daunting. Obeying with strength and courage begins now, the Lord says, with a meditation on his word. In other words, if Joshua is going to be careful to do according to all the law that Moses has commanded him, and to do so with strength and courage when it's the hardest, then Joshua must meditate day and night on the word of God. Look at verse 8. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is especially important for Joshua, as he's the one that's going to be leading Israel. The best leaders lead God's people in obedience to the word of God. We see this reflected in Deuteronomy 17, if you want to think back there and listen as I read. But Deuteronomy 17 is where God directs that someday Israel is going to have a king. And listen to what that king, a leader over Israel, like Joshua, similar, listen to what God requires of him. God says that king shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priests, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So God says, that king that'll rise over you someday, that you will put over yourselves, that I will give you, that king is going to write out for himself a copy of the law. And he is going to spend day and night in that thing, that he might fear me and obey me. The best leaders lead God's people in strong and courageous obedience to the word of God. And so we see God preparing Joshua, preparing Israel, first by reassuring them of the glory and certainty of their hope. The Lord has promised them a great land. Second, by reassuring them of his presence with them. They're not alone. And third, by reassuring them that his word is still the authoritative guide to success in taking the land. They must obey. Now in verse 10, there's a transition. Verses 1 through 9 were God's words to Joshua. Verses 10 through 18 are Joshua's words, or his conversation, with the people. Look at verse 10. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp, and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan, to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And so the question is, that I wrestled with this week, is how does this section of Joshua's conversation with the people fit with what we just saw in verses 1 through 9. And I believe what we see here is Joshua stepping into his new leadership role, leading the people in obedience to God's word. This is an exciting time. But remember, Israel has been here before. We know how Joshua goes, how there's a lot of good, successful battles in Joshua, and so we're excited. But remember, these people, as kids, were here before. And when they were here last time, their parents were so afraid of the people in the land that they talked about going back into slavery in Egypt. Those same people that they were afraid of back then, 40 years ago, they're still in the land. The threat is the same. And Israel has nothing more this time that they didn't have last time, except the experience of watching their parents die outside the land. That's the only difference. And so this time is exciting, but it is also filled with reasons for serious concern. This did not go well last time. But what these verses do demonstrate is that as great as Moses was, the people should praise the Lord that Joshua is going to provide the kind of leadership that will push them to obey God with strength and courage. You see, God is preparing Israel for strong and courageous obedience in a fourth way, and that is by giving them a leader who calls them to that and leads them in it. This becomes even more evident in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" All right, so think with me here. Perhaps you remember this. But after the people believed the faithless report of the 10 spies and died outside the land, a new generation comes up, Numbers 26. And from this new generation, some of the tribes noticed that the land on the east side of the Jordan River was also good land. God has been promising his people the land of Canaan. That's on the west side of the Jordan River. But there are several tribes who said, you know what? This land on the east side, this is good land. This is great land that we've fought in and battled for here. And so these tribes, they go to Moses and they say, "Moses, can we stay on this side of the Jordan and live in this land on the east side?" Now Moses recognizes in their request that there is the potential for something really bad to happen here. This could be really bad. Because 40 years earlier, Israel had decided not to go into the land, and God condemned them to die outside it. Now the new generation, again, seems to want to not go in, but wants to stay outside the land of Canaan. And furthermore, Moses is concerned about morale. Okay? If some of the tribes stay behind and begin enjoying the land, while the other tribes have to go on and fight by themselves. So these tribes get to start enjoying the blessing of this land, and the other tribes who helped fight for that land, they go on and have to keep battling themselves. So there's this disunity that could result, and Moses is concerned about that as well. But in Numbers 32, verse 28, listen to what these tribes say in response to Moses and his concerns. They say, if you read that, that they will send their soldiers to fight with their brothers in the west. They're saying, if you let us stay in the east, we will accompany the armies of Israel into the west and help them take that land. And so in that same chapter, Moses gives command concerning them to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun. This is what he tells them. He says, "If the people of Gad and the people of Reuben, every man who is armed to battle before the Lord, if they will pass over with you over the Jordan, and the land shall be subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead." That's in the east. So he's saying if they will fulfill their promise, and they will send their soldiers with you into the west, then they can have Gilead, they can have the east, that's fine. However, if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. That's in the west. That's crossing over the Jordan. So he says, if they don't want to go with you, then they don't get the land of the east. If they don't want to get with you, they have to go with you and go to the west. Okay? And the people of Gad and the people of Reuben answered and said, what the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. We will pass over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, the west, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us beyond the Jordan. But what I want you to notice is that the people recognized that Moses' instruction here, what he said to them, the if then he gave those people, was the word of the Lord. Look at what they said. They said, what the Lord has said to your servants, we will do. But Moses is the one that just talked. Okay? But they know this is the Lord's word to them. And notice also that this word that Moses spoke was given not only to these tribes, but to the high priest and to Joshua. And so when Joshua comes to these tribes, as they're about to go into the west with the people, he reminds them of the word that the Lord had commanded them. He's doing exactly what the Lord has called him to be a leader who obeys the Lord by calling the people who are following him to strength and courage in obedience to God. And look at what the people say in response. Verse 16 of Joshua 1. Look at their response. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And look what happens. In this case, the people respond to this kind of strong, courageous leadership with a promise of obedience. They're going to send their soldiers into the west with their brothers to help them conquer the people there. But their response also demonstrates that they recognize that the kind of leadership Joshua has just demonstrated is exactly what they need. Look at verse 18. They say, whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Joshua, only be strong and courageous. They're saying, we need you to be like this. We're going to obey what you've said, the word of the Lord, and we need you to keep leading like this. And so as we read verses 10 through 18, really all of chapter 1, even though Moses is dead, we come away with this very optimistic outlook on Israel, even if we don't know what's going to happen. Okay? We're very optimistic. But it's not because their army is bigger than last time. Okay, we have this good feeling when we finish chapter 1, but it's not because the army is bigger, though you would expect it to be with how births work in a family. You would expect to be more soldiers than last time. But that's not why we're excited. Okay. And we're also not thinking, okay, the peoples of the land, there was this plague, and so there's far fewer of them, they're going to be able to take it this time. Okay, there's nothing about that. We are optimistic about Joshua and this book because God is with them, and because they have a leader who is leading them in the way that they need, calling them to be strong and courageous in how they obey God. And also we're optimistic because the people are responding to that and they're welcoming that call. Now, as we close this morning, I want to share just a few of my own reflections as we seek to apply this word from the Lord. Whenever we read a narrative, application can be difficult. But when we read a narrative, one of our first concerns is to understand how the main character of the story shows up. Okay? This book, and I'm not just talking about Joshua, but this whole book, 66 books, the books of the Bible, they're about God. This story is about God. The Bible is first and foremost about God. And so we must ask, where is God in the text? How is he portrayed? How does he act? How is he revealing himself to us, his people? And so there's a few ways I believe that God reveals himself to us that help us know how to apply this text this morning. Number one, God reveals that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you read again through Joshua chapter 1, you will see that over and over again, the people, or Joshua, are reminded of the way God promised Moses, how he was with Moses, what he's promised to the fathers, what he did back then. And so he's saying, what I have done back then, what I promised back then, how I was back then, who I was with back then, that's all carrying over. I am the same that I was yesterday, today, and forever. Number two, God reveals that he values the faithful service of his people. The Lord speaks so highly of Moses when he says the simple words that Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay. I think if Moses could read this opening chapter, he would be in awe and humbled to be given such a designation as Moses, my servant. Wouldn't you be? The Lord said, your name, my servant. God values our service to him. But closely on that, number three, in this chapter, God reveals that his plan is bigger than even his greatest servants. Moses was a great servant of God. He was a giant in Israel's history. But Moses is dead, and God's plan continues on. As much as God values our service, none of us are indispensable to the success of God's plan. And this keeps us humble and confident only in the Lord. Number four, God reveals his care for his people in that he prepares them and in how he prepares them to be successful in what he's called them to. In fact, the way that God prepared Joshua and Israel is not unlike the way that he prepares his people today. Okay? But thinking back one second, even the fact that we have this chapter where we get to listen in on God's encouragements to his people, his concern to prepare them, taking the time to talk to them and get them ready for what he's about to do with them. Just his care and compassion. But as we think about the way that he did that from the text this morning, first, the Lord prepares us to obey him with strength and courage. Number one, by reassuring us of the hope he promised. By reassuring us of the hope he promised. Not too long ago, we were in 1 Peter together, and we read Peter's description of our future inheritance, our future hope, a hope that far outstrips, far exceeds the beauty and glory of Israel's promised land. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this hope, in this inheritance, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials." It's gotten harder to obey courageously and strongly, or with strength and courage for these readers. And yet they're finding hope, finding encouragement by looking toward the future. And so as you face opportunities to obey the Lord that will require strength and courage, the Lord wants you to know the glory, that hope, and the certainty of that hope for those who keep obeying him with strength and courage. Second, the Lord prepares us to obey him with strength and courage, not only by reminding us of what he's prepared for us as his people, but number two, by reassuring us of his continual presence with us. As much as you may feel like you're on your own, when obedience to God becomes hard, when it requires strength and courage, you are never, ever alone. And whom would you rather have with you than the God whose presence means that he will always be and do whatever is necessary for his people to fulfill his purpose? As the author of Hebrews said, and we heard today read, God has said to us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And much better than the Israelites, who were blessed to have God with them in that he was among them. His presence was down at the temple. His presence was down at the tabernacle. For us, his presence is within us by his Spirit as members of the new covenant. Number three, the third way the Lord prepares us to obey with strength and courage is by reassuring us that his word is still the authoritative guide to the success that matters. Not all success is equally important. The success that matters most is the fulfillment of God's will through the kind of obedience that comes from meditation on God's word. The success that matters most is the fulfillment of God's will through the kind of obedience that comes from meditation on God's word. And so for Israel, success is going to be taking the land by obeying God if they'll meditate on his word. Later, these words are going to be echoed. Maybe you've already thought of this text in Psalm 1, where the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers." You know, I don't know whether God's will for you is that you be wealthy. It might be. I don't know if God wants you to be successful in your job. He might want that for you. I don't know whether he wants you to have a big, comfortable house. Maybe. I don't know if he wants you to have that thing that you've been wanting for years. Even if it's a good thing, he might not. I don't know. But the thing I know is that he wants to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is his purpose in your life. God's will for you is that you look like Jesus. And so he has given you his word, which he's told us is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God has given you what you need. He's made preparation for you to fulfill his purpose of looking like Jesus, and it's in his word. Number four, the fourth way that God prepares us to obey him with strength and courage is by calling others in your life to obey with strength and courage for your good. Your pastors, at the very least, ought to be providing the flock an example of strong and courageous obedience, so that the outcome of their way of life is one worthy of imitation. We saw in Joshua chapter 1 today how the people responded to the kind of leadership they need. And by God's grace, I know Brian and I desire to be that kind of leader at Richfield Bible Church. God has been very, very kind to us. He wants us to succeed in what matters most. He wants us to succeed in accomplishing his will. And he has made all the preparations so that you are fully equipped to do that work. Isn't it a blessing when someone has made such extensive preparation so that you can be successful in what you need to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning from Joshua. Thank you for the reminder it is of your care for us as your people, and that you have made all the preparations. You have provided everything we need by your grace to accomplish your will. You've given us your presence, your word. You've given us a glorious hope. You've given us people in our lives that want to be like this, that want to lead us in this way. Father, you have been so gracious to us. I pray this morning that you would stir again in our hearts a desire to obey you with strength and courage, assuming that obedience to you is going to be hard. Thank you for the ways that you have prepared us. Make us faithful each day to be in your word, to be relishing these preparations that you have made, that we might be ready for when obedience becomes really hard. And by your grace, make the right choice to obey you for your glory. And we love the reality that as we do that, as we spend time in your word, as we obey you when things are hard, we look more and more like Jesus. And that is what we know you want for us. And by God's grace, we want that for ourselves. Father, may you receive all the praise and glory. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.